thank you for the joy that you have given me of being able to come back to your church. And thank you, dear brother Jay, for leading us with such joy, with such wonderful music, and lifting up our hearts and spirits in God's presence. It is a joy to always be back here. And it's a joy to hear this lovely orchestra playing in a sanctified way for the glory of God, and to have such a zealous leader. No wonder they are perfect. With a man like that, they dare not be not perfect. It is a joy. I sat here thinking and praying it would be lovely if you put a CD or a tape of some quality outwardly, because the quality you have here, and I'm quite sure Christians across your land would long for it once it got known, of all the best, most loved pieces that your orchestra plays, and I think that would go down very, very well. Well, bless you, every one of you, for being here tonight. Bless you, Brother Joe, Brother Jay, for letting me come back. And bless those of you that have come. It seems like Thanksgiving means a lot of people aren't here, because normally this place is full, but that doesn't matter. All that matters is that God is here, and I'm very grateful that you're here. Can we have a moment of prayer, please? Can we just bow before the Lord Jesus in a quiet moment? Father, we bless Thee that we as Thy children can bow ourselves in Thy presence and worship Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Father heart. And we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, but how much more shall our Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him. We bless Thee and praise Thee that Thou art not just God, but our Father which art in heaven, and hallowed be Thy name. We bless Thee above everything for Christ, Thy Son, for His blood, for His death, that He died on the cross for me, that the blood of God has washed me. We bless Thee for Thy eternal love, that He was before the foundations of the earth. He was a Lamb of God slain in Thy great heart toward mankind. Thou art eternal. We bless Thee that Thou hast in eternal wisdom known how to save men to the uttermost. All who come to Thee through Him, Thou art able to save to the uttermost. We bless Thee, our Father, that we're kept by the power of God. We bless Thee, our Father, for Thy Holy Spirit. We bless Thee for Thy Holy Word. Amen. Amen. And although the letter killeth, as it stands, the Spirit gives life. It giveth life to us, revelation, light. And through the Word of God, we're able to come to know Thee. Through Thy promises, we're able to embrace by faith, and through grace be saved, as we embrace the promises of God concerning the shed blood and the death of His Son Jesus. We bless Thee for this holy book and what it has meant to us in our survival from the moment we came to know God. Amen. And how each time we've been through this book, it became 10 times more thrilling the next time, as we were able to compare scripture to scripture. And Lord, we know if we were able to read it 800 times, that 800th time would be so much more than ever before, because there's no ending to this book. no ending to the depth, no ending to the greatness of it, no ending to the heart of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have just touched the surface, most of us, and in shame we confess to Thee, forgive us that we have not dug deep into the heart of this book, for in it is God's heart, the mind of Christ, the thoughts of God, the words from God's heart to man. O God, take this Thy book and visit us through it tonight, that each one of us may become conscious we have to do with God and not man. Keep us under the blood of Christ here tonight, safe from Satan, that terrible evil foe that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We tonight would resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in our brethren that are all over this world. Come, our Father, we realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we come to Thee carefully to take the armor of God, in order that we may pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Come, our God, and through our faith quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Through our faith undo all the strongholds of Satan. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All His strongholds, every device, every plan, every seed He's sown in every heart, to try and blind the eyes and harden the hearts and cause despair and unbelief. Our God, we come and ask Thee to shelter us under the blood of Christ. Protect us, cleanse this atmosphere of this building from the powers of darkness with the blood of Christ. Wash me in the blood of Christ. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And move by the risen, resurrected power of Christ, the angels of God, and the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and lives and this building tonight. Visit us, for we all ask these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, God manifest in the flesh, Creator, Judge, and Savior of this world. And for His glory, we ask these things in faith of our Father which is in heaven. Amen. I have two readings tonight in the Old Testament, both in the Old Testament. The first is this one verse in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. The second reading will be found in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, chapter 2. To those of you that have brought God's holy word with you, 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And then in Malachi chapter 2 from verse 14, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Did not he make a covenant? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. That word there, residue of the Spirit, is the same words used in the book of Daniel and also concerning David. He had an excellent spirit. So excellent was the spirit on David in his walk with God that Saul feared him just because of this spirit, this excellent spirit. So excellent was the spirit on Daniel from a boy that there was no man like him. No man who had such an excellent spirit that staggered every generation from a king's down to his enemies. And here this covenant was made when this man had an excellent spirit. Did he not make one? God says, yet had he the residue of the spirit. Wherefore one? Why did he make such a covenant? That he might seek, that he might seek, that he might seek a godly seed. A godly seed, godly children from this union, from this covenant before God. When he had such an excellent spirit that he might bring forth godly children into this world. Therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hateth divorce. He hateth divorce. Beloved, in this world, your first mission is your family. If you are rightly related to God, your first mission is your family. And the title of this sermon tonight, is Don't Let Go of Them. Don't let go of them. Can I share with you a strange secret here tonight? Most men who threaten to leave their wives and family don't want to. Most men who threaten to leave their wives and family don't want to, but pride makes them unable to back down. Pride makes them unable to back down from radical, irresponsible statements made in weak moments of despair. Most men who threaten to leave their wives and family don't want to, but pride makes them unable to back down from radical, irresponsible, irrational statements made in weak moments of despair. I knew a man who under great stress fought and argued with his wife continually. He fought and argued with his wife continually, even though they were Christians. even though they were Christians. And then one day he just despaired as this fighting just went on reaching proportion he never thought it could come to. And he looked at his wife and he said, "I cannot go on another day. I'm leaving you. I don't care what this costs. I'm leaving you forever." And with tears pouring down his face and trembling, he walked away from his family. And in a few brief moments, he had gathered some essential items so swiftly that it staggered his family how swiftly he just grabbed a few essential items and walked out of the door, out of his home. And then he went down to the car in the street. And as he was opening the door of the car, suddenly the front door of the home opened. And his wife looked out at him and she called out, "Wait! Wait for me, I'm coming also." So he was a bit staggered. And suddenly she had grabbed a few essentials so swiftly it was staggering that she needed. And she stood at the other side of the car waiting to get in. And he just looked at her. And she said, "If you're leaving, I'm leaving with you." Now he thought for a while and he says, "But that defeats the whole purpose of me leaving. You can't come with me. I can't stand this any longer." He says, I can't live like this any longer." So tears coming down her face, she said, "I'm sorry. I can't let you do that. Amen. You see, when I stood before God with you beside me and I vowed to God, 'Till death us do part, for better or worse,' I meant that. And I thought you did also. And you and I may have great differences that we'll have to sort out. And I'm willing, for my side, I'm willing to drastically change. No matter what it costs me, I'll change. But I cannot let you leave me. I'm sorry. You're stuck with me till the day you die." And he looked at her for a while. And then suddenly he burst out laughing. He really saw the funny side of this whole thing. And she began to laugh also, a little bit fearfully. But she laughed also when she saw him laughing so loud. He walked around the car. He put his arm around her. And they began to walk back to the house door. And then he said something to her that was more staggering than what she said to him. He said, "My dear, for a moment there, you had me worried that you wouldn't come out fast enough to stop me in time from leaving you. For a moment there, you had me worried that you wouldn't come out fast enough to stop me from leaving you. But oh, how close it comes when a man makes a decision in a heated moment. How close it comes when a man makes a decision in a heated moment that could separate a family forever. Oh, don't let go of them, beloved. Don't let go of them, beloved. I know of a man who crumbled mentally, emotionally, because of the continual war between him and his wife that just wouldn't end. It escalated and wore him mentally, emotionally, to the degree that he just crumbled emotionally one day. And in his despair, he looked at his wife and said loudly, but sobbing, he meant it, "I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to divorce you. I'm not living like this any longer. I can't survive." And he took his suitcases and put them on the bed and began, while he was sobbing, trembling at what he was doing, he just threw his belongings as much as he could. He put his belongings into the suitcase. And his wife just looked, trembling, fearful, weeping, but she said nothing. She said nothing. And then he walked down the passage, still weeping, trembling, walked to the front door of his home, opened the door, and then he looked around and he saw his two little boys standing in the kitchen, looking at the front door, looking at him, holding on to each other, weeping with fear in their eyes. Their daddy is walking away from them. And as he looked at those boys holding on to each other, weeping like that with such fear in their eyes, he put his bags down, and still weeping, he walked to these boys and he said, "My boys, it's better that daddy goes. For you, you can't live like this. And daddy and mommy can't survive. Daddy can't survive. You're going to have to be brave, my boys. But I have to divorce your mother. I want you to stay with your mother because I'm going to leave the home here for you and mommy. And daddy will work. Daddy will provide for you till the day daddy dies. Daddy will keep so little back for himself just to survive, but I will give you most of what I earn till the day I die to provide for you, my boys. And daddy will come whenever he can. Whenever they will let me, I will be waiting for you to see you whenever I'm able to for the rest of my life." And then he said to his eldest boy, "Will you be okay, my boy?" And his eldest boy said, "I think so, Daddy. I hope so, Daddy." And then he looked at his youngest little boy and said, You will be okay. Won't you, my boy?" And his youngest boy looked up and he said words that seemed to rip his heart and soul to say them. "No, Daddy. I won't be okay. I need you and I need Mommy together. And if you don't stay together, Daddy, I won't survive. I won't survive." And then his little boy crumbled onto the ground and he groaned with such
such groans that his father crumbled onto the ground, and his brother crumbled over his little brother holding him, and the mother crumbled in the passage onto the ground at the agony of that child. That father went and picked up his suitcases, walked back to the bedroom and began to unpack his clothes, and the mother came and stood next to him, and he looked up at her and he said, "You and I are going to have to make great sacrifices. We're going to have to make great sacrifices to work things out for their sake. But I cannot do this to them. I cannot leave them." Well, that man never left his wife till the day he died, as an old man. And the Lord Jesus, this amazing Savior of love, saved that home a few years later and worked healing and forgiveness and love that is beyond comprehension in that man and woman and the children that only Christ can ultimately do. But this is the staggering thing, beloved. This is the staggering thing. Healing began in that marriage, in that home, not when Christ saved them as a family. Oh no. True healing began in that marriage and in that home when that man realized his family could not survive without him. True healing began when he realized that his family wouldn't survive without him, and that his conscience wouldn't survive if he left them knowing that. Most people that left their family didn't want to leave, but pride stopped them from admitting it. And most people that watched their loved one go didn't want them to go. But pride stopped them from preventing them going. And they forever look back in sorrow and continual grief that they did. Most men who threaten to leave their wives and family don't want to. But pride makes them unable to back down from radical, irresponsible, irrational, irreversible statements they made in weak, tired moments of despair. I knew a Christian family years ago that was so exemplary, it's hard to be able to relate this whole story to you. This man had the most beautiful wife. Her beauty was in her purity. She was so refined into Christ-likeness that she commanded a respect that most Christian women will never find. She was so beautiful in her character and the refinement of God the Holy Spirit in her Christ-likeness and her gentleness, but she was a beautiful woman. They had two sons, two fine sons, that excelled above all other youth. They stood out as examples to the believers. Though they were teenage boys, academically at school, they didn't have homeschooling in Africa like we have it now, suddenly taking over because America's proved it. But in the schools, traditional British colonial schools that are among the best in the world, these boys excelled to such a degree no one could come near them academically. The eldest one was just the achiever of the school. His younger brother was fast on his heels. He was just blossoming. These two just blossomed in life. Fine, fine boys, fine family. But then one day, that father walked out of the door forever. From that family. Oh, the devil is powerful. That he could do that. I heard of the devastation that came in that home, but I had no idea to what degree that devastation really was there until one day I was walking a few weeks after this news spread that this man's deserted his wife and family. I saw his teenage boy sitting in the gutter along the side of the street. You don't do that in my country unless you've hit rock bottom in life. No one would sit in the gutter. And as I realized who this was, slouched over in the gutter, his head down, I couldn't believe what I was seeing, and I walked in a circle until I sat beside him and he looked up. I was stunned how a teenage boy could age in 3 weeks, as that boy had aged. His eyes were so swollen he could hardly look through them. He was a wreck. He was such a wreck. I trembled. And I said to him, "Listen carefully. Your daddy made a terrible mistake. But because of your father's mistake, that does not mean that you must wreck your life. If your father makes such a terrible mistake as he has, it is not reason enough for you to let this destroy your life. You are an achiever. You can get up and you can go on." And his little lips, just quivering. His eyes, hardly able to look out. The tears just pouring out down his face. He said, "Sir, when my father walked away from us as a family for that young woman, something died. Something died forever inside of me." And he hung his head down and sobbed so violently that I didn't quite know what to do. After a long while, I had to leave him in the gutter. Just saw me. I couldn't sit any longer. A short while after that, he was dead. In tragic circumstances that I cannot relate from this pulpit. A short while after that, his brother was dead. In equally tragic circumstances. And a few months later, the mother was dead. I won't be able to even begin to tell you why. You don't need sickness to die. Years later, only once I saw that man. Since that occasion, and I could not believe what was left of a human. I couldn't believe what was left of that human. And he said these words to me. "I knew when I walked out of that door that night, I knew I was destroying my whole family forever. But brother, I still walked out knowing that. I cannot tell you the way this man said these words. Oh, that I could undo the wrong I've done. Oh, that I could undo the wrong I've done. I can't tell you. I haven't got the ability emotionally to tell you how he died. When I was first married, my wife and I were in Cape Town, a very large city of many millions of people. And one Sunday night we decided to go and hear a certain preacher of great repute, but we couldn't find the church. And so eventually when we looked at the time, I said, well, we are so late now, there's no point looking on, let's just go in this church. It's a very evangelical country, probably the most evangelical in the world, apart from Ireland and parts of America. And so we parked the car, we went inside. The service was probably halfway through the sermon this minister was preaching. And the strange thing is, as we sat down, he stopped preaching. And he looked carefully at me, and he looked long at me and Jenny. And then when he continued, I was so astounded at this man's ability with the word of God. I thought to myself, where has this man been that I've never heard of him? I don't think I had ever heard anyone preach like that in my life. If I have, God forgive me that I don't remember recalling the amazing ability with which he spoke. I was so staggered, I literally trembled. Who is this man? Why is it I've never heard of him? Toward the end of the sermon, suddenly he stopped and he looked at me again. And then tears welled up in his eyes. And he said these words that I'll never forget. Young man, don't ever run away from your responsibilities in life. No matter how many problems you face, face them with your responsibilities intact. Because if you leave your responsibilities and think you can find less stress, an easier road, you're wrong. You leave the responsibilities that are yours in life, and your conscience will drive you to despair for the rest of your life. You will live in torment. And he said these words, your life will be close to hell on earth in the end. And the tears were pouring down his face when he said those words, looking at me. I'm almost 100% sure it wasn't no one else his eyes were gazing at. And he put his head down into the Bible and sobbed like a baby in the pulpit. No one knew what to do. Jenny and I eventually left without anyone else stirring. We just got up and walked out. I got home. I decided to find out who this man was. I phoned around asking different people. No one knew. Eventually I got hold of older Christians, one very old godly man, a household name throughout Southern Africa. I told him about this man and his name, and he said, oh, Brother Keith, is that where he is? He said, brother, when that man was a young man like you are, he was set to become the next Andrew Murray of South Africa. No one has ever had that said of him, before him or since. The church was bracing itself throughout the land for what God was going to do through this amazingly anointed, gifted speaker. But then he walked away from his wife and his children and took hold of a young woman in the same church, divorcing his family and embracing another woman. And of course the church buried him forever. Until now, I'm amazed any pulpit allowed him. No one ever heard of him since then, Keith. No one. No one knows of him. This staggers me that someone has found him again. It staggers me, my boy. that he's even allowed in the pulpit
after what he did.
Oh, beloved, your family is your greatest mission on earth. Amen. Don't let go of them. Amen. Don't let go of your children, beloved. Don't let go of your children. Eli let his sons go. Eli let his sons go as they rebelled and became wicked. He gave up all hope of them ever being reached by God in truth because of their rebellious and wicked ways. But the shame of it is that God blamed him. God blamed him for their tragic end. 1 Samuel 3 verse 13 says, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He restrained them not. He didn't make a strong stand against their living wrongly. He didn't challenge the wrong they did until it was too late to redeem them. Amen. There is a book in the Bible, Proverbs. I've memorized it. I so loved it. It had such a profound effect on me. And I take it as a sermon at times as God leads me, and just take the train of thought on different aspects throughout that whole, just one thought linked to the other, right across to the end, whether it's concerning a wife or a child or a son or a father or a family. The wealth a man has is not measured by what he has in finances. God says he's in poverty. The only wealth a man has that can bring him any happiness is a family. A godly wife, godly children, and if he's a man of God that made them thus. But if you were to take this book of Proverbs out of the Bible and you were to print it as a unique book, published just as a book, all on its own, a single document, and you were to title it and put on the cover a title, there's only one title you can give it. Your family is your greatest mission on earth. Don't let go of them.
Amen. Amen.
What does God mean by that? Oh, listen. What it means to let go of your responsibility concerning a child. Proverbs 13 verse 24. He that spareth his rod. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. There's times you have to get the message through, Father, this stops. And if you don't, no one else is going to, Father. You hate him, God says. You're his worst enemy he'll ever know on earth. There's times you as a father before God, and by God's responsibility to his soul, must get the message through, this stops now. This is going to stop. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. 19 verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Isn't that staggering? God says that. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's a promise. From God. God promises this. No matter what the governments of this world say. 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. You think it's a sermon your son needs? No, he just needs a father. A father that is in touch with God.
Amen.
That believes God. That fears no man but God.
Amen.
Thou wilt deliver his soul from hell. That you're waiting for a good preacher or good sermon to come along. Sir, he's going to go to hell if you don't reach him. Many times children don't need and won't heed to any sermon. But they will to a father that loves them enough. Chase them until they know this stops. Out of love for you, my responsibility before God, because you are my first mission in earth. 29:15, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself, Eli. Eli was godly, by the by, but godly people can make grave mistakes. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Moody makes much of that verse in The Way to God, probably the greatest book ever written on God's love. You have to be the hardest human on earth if you don't weep through that book. A father comes to shame far sooner than a mother. Moody will give you the reasons why, how even a murderer mother will sit with as he's about to be hanged and still show him love. But a father, long before that, will withdraw in shame. But eventually, it's possible mothers can come to. This word literally means forsake in the shame. It's a beyond healing shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, God says. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. I could go on. God is not speaking here of a big rod hanging behind the door. If you point to each time a child does something wrong, or walk around after the child if he does anything out of place, his rod. Oh no, God's not even speaking about a physical rod, although that's literally the meaning in the Hebrew. But if you read this book as it should be read, and that is in the light of all scriptures, and if there's no verse concerning the same doctrine that contradicts your interpretation of that verse, then you have the right interpretation. Otherwise, you're in heresy. That's why you have to have all this book. You have to devour it as a source of life. You have to be balanced, and the only balanced way is not to be like a Jehovah's Witness that can quote a verse, but heaven help you, heaven help him if you quote the next verse. It undoes what he says. You have to take this book in the light of all scriptures, and if there's no scripture concerning that doctrine, that subject, that topic, that in any way disagrees or contradicts it, then you have the right interpretation. And that's why we have to be balanced. On fire, but balanced. Be on fire and don't be balanced. You'll do the devil's work with your fire in your own home. It always begins in the home, you know. Any extremity on any doctrine, and you can find any doctrine, you can go to extremity if you're willing to blind your eyes to the rest of the Bible. But brother, sister, don't break his spirit, God warns. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You can, you know. You can make them so angry against God and man that they'll hate Christianity through your discipline. Discipline isn't going to be the one means by which a child... You can send him to hell through your discipline if you're not utterly Christ-like. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what that literally means? Let God bring them up through you. Why? Because you are so yielded that the Holy Spirit is in the fruit of the Spirit, the wisdom of God, Christ-likeness. Take that out of a father's discipline and you've got a monster with a rod and scriptures behind him. Oh, no, no. Don't hide behind these scriptures that you lose control, Father. And you run Christ like this, you just lose control of life, and you stand and say, this gives me the right, you know, and you take out all your stress and your sin, your failings come out taking on him. You'll drive him to hell, disciplining him. I know a man who stood in front of me with his little child and said, when I beat him, he knows he stops. I don't play the fool. I beat him until he tries to crawl up the wall with his nails, then I stop. The next day, the child committed suicide. You see, that father had lost all of it. They didn't have to jail him. He jailed himself. He became like a cabbage mentally, as his conscience just destroyed him for doing that to his boy, to his sin. That's sin. One child, sir, needs a look. One look. That's all that child needs. You know it. Conscience tells you he doesn't need a rod. The whole message here is
the discipline that has to get through where a child needs it. But some children don't need to be beaten. If he just needs a look. That little girl needs just a look, and she's more wounded at hurting you, more mortified, more hurting that she's in any way. You don't have to beat her. Just that look is all. Another child needs a good spanking until they get the message, you know, in the same home. But you don't go beating a child that just looks a look, just needs a look. Otherwise, you're sinning. You're sinning. Sir, if your discipline doesn't hurt you more than it hurts the child, you're sinning. I'm not talking about the pain in the hand. I'm talking about the heart. You see, if that child doesn't know this grief, this hurt is more in your heart than in your hand, they won't love you for discipline. If they don't sense the grief, the hurt that's making you resort to this, and the love, you'll drive her to hell, sir. Don't hide behind scriptures unless you're Christ-like. The devil uses scriptures too, you know. Even when he faced God, let alone you, if you give him up of a chance to tell you, right from Eve right through to Jesus, right through to angels that come as angels of light, this scripture, just forget the rest of the scriptures, though you're in trouble. I would say forget 90% of the rest of the scriptures that cry out. Vital reality with God is all that matters, and the only reason you can have the right to use any scripture at all, ever, in your life, is vital reality with God. Oh, it's the idea of discipline that has to get through. In our country, we had a man called Pastor Duma, D-U-M-A, a black man, a Zulu man, a Baptist minister. He was so loved in our country. Seldom has a preacher ever been this loved as our Pastor Duma was, by the throngs of Christians of all denominations. Loved him for what he was. He was godly. He was Christ-like. He was so humble. But what this man so staggered the world with, there's a book on his life that spread throughout Southern Africa, seldom among, perhaps Andrew Murray's books, I would say, the only ones that you could just, but this man's life was so revered because of his life, that most homes have it just as an accepted item in the home, our Pastor Duma. The great thing about Pastor Duma was, no single man in the history of South Africa was ever so honored by God in the healing of people as when this man would pray for Christ in mercy, for God in Jesus Christ's name to heal sick, dying people. 80% of the thousands and thousands he was just dragged around the land to deathbeds, to cancers, to hospitals, intensive care. This man was just dragged in. 80% of every single time he prayed, they were healed. That moment he healed totally, so that even in hospitals, doctors, specialists, nurses would fall down on their knees and give their life to Christ. And sir, some people can exaggerate, let's face it. But you don't exaggerate about Pastor Duma. The half hasn't been told that our country will tell you. I have been in so many homes of people who were dying or crippled for life, or like cabbages, some of them. They were so unable to even dress themselves or eat. And that man prayed and God healed the moment. Oh, thank God for Pastor Duma. He never used to raise his voice, you know. He was such a gentleman. I do believe the more Christ-like we become, the more of a gentleman we are. Being a Christian does not give you license to offend. Sir, lady, if your harshest word does not throb with love, you are nowhere near walking with God in truth. In any circumstance of your life, to any sinner you may be faced with, or any circumstance, you may feel you have the right to have an ungentlemanly spirit. You're in trouble with God the day you forget that, more than you are with man. Pastor Juma would walk in humility, and he would say with a gentle, soft voice, he never screamed when he prayed, "Father, we have no right. We cannot demand anything of Thee. But if it be in Thy will, if it be in Thy will to spare this man for his family and for Thyself, for Thy service, then wilt Thou not, in accordance to the Scriptures as we bring, and by faith place oil, anointing him with oil and praying, wilt Thou not raise up this Thy child and heal God? Not my will, not our will, but Thine be done," he would say gently, "in Jesus Christ's name." And literally thousands God healed at that moment, totally, not over days, totally, even dying people. That is a wonderful testimony that South Africa still hasn't recovered from. No wonder he was loved the way he was loved. Pastor Juma was preaching when I was a young convert, and I remember sensing the humility of this man. Spoke louder than anything else he said from that pulpit. Oh, he was so broken in spirit from the pulpit. That's in the school of God. It does that, you know, if you're in God's school, if you pass the exams, that is. But this godly man, I'll never forget one of the illustrations he used concerning bringing up children. He said, "My son was 19 years old. 19 years old. And my son, though he was brought up in a God-fearing home with parents that prayed for him every day since he was born to follow God, he chose of his own free will to follow Satan. He chose to follow the devil. He chose to go to the devil's people to make friends rather than godly young friends who wanted his friendship. He, of his own personal choice, chose evil boys. He chose to go to the devil's places rather than to be in the house of God. And he broke our hearts. He broke us. He aged us. He was in drugs. He was in drink. He would come home in profanity and blasphemy and screaming, and he beat his mother in his drunkenness. He would beat, not when I was home, but I would find my wife beaten up by our son in his drunken stupor. Oh, we aged. We aged. And then he came home, and I had to decide what to do. What can I do now, God? I took him as he started his swearing and his aggressiveness, and I pushed him, and I pushed him, and I pushed him out of the door. Get out! Get out! Get out of our home! Get out! No, Daddy, please. Daddy, no, Daddy. My wife took hold of me and said, "We're Christians. We don't throw them out on the street. You can't. You're a preacher. You lose every bit of respect. We don't throw them out. We have to win him. You don't throw him away." He said, "No, woman, you're wrong. You're wrong." And he said, I wept loud as I said to my son as he stood outside the door, "You will never come into this home till the day you die, my son, again. You will never have another meal. You will never have a piece of bread, even if you starve, my son. You will never, ever have a place to sleep that is not your bed again in your life, my son. You have no room unless you come to this door and say from your heart, 'Father, every friend I have on earth, I have thrown them out forever, and they will never be my friends again. I stop with my friends, I stop drink, I stop drugs, I stop swearing, I stop blaspheming, I stop. And Father, I will not come through this door unless you get down on your knees with me now and ask Christ to save my soul, not from hell, my boy, but from sin. To save me from a life of sin. When you come to this door, that is the first time I will ever listen to you again. Otherwise, I don't want you to come to this door till the day you die, if you can't come like that. And then I shut the door, and then I went to my face, and I sobbed through the whole night, groaning and weeping to God in agony. I don't remember. I wish I could remember. I was a young convert 38 years ago when I heard this man speaking. I don't know how long it was, so I won't say, but he said one night there was a knock on the door. It was late, but it was my son. And he said, "Father, I have ripped myself away from every friend I have on earth. I will never go near them. They will never come back to me the way I have separated from them. I've given up every friend I've got in this world, Father. And Father, I'm sick. I hate sin. I want to give up drink. I want to give up drugs, swearing, and all it leads me to do that I don't even know I'm doing under the influence of it. Father, I will not come in this house unless Father lets me, unless Father is convinced that God has done this. I want to get on my knees now and want Daddy to pray for me that God saves my soul from hell, and more than that, that God saves my life from a life of sin." I knelt with my son, he said. I sobbed with my arms around him, and God saved his soul mightily. That man, Pastor Juma, has been dead for many years, but his son never backslid. He never touched drink, drugs, swearing. He never went back to his friends again. He became a preacher. He's a preacher to this day that's loved. Not as much as his father, but hallelujah. He's still serving Christ. He was saved. Don't judge Pastor Juma for what he did, beloved. Judge Eli. Judge Eli. God did. God did. Don't judge a man who did what his mind, his conscience, his common sense, and his faith in God's word told him he has to resort to do. Don't let go of them doesn't mean don't push them out of the door. Don't give up on their souls. Don't give up on them, Eli, if they become wicked and evil. Don't give up on God reaching them. Don't give up on them turning, repenting, and bringing joy to your heart and the mother's heart. Don't give up on God's promises that tell you how to do that. Don't give up on your children, beloved. No matter what happens to them, don't ever let go of them. That can mean what God in your conscience tells you, which you happen to be 100 miles ahead of any unsaved person because you have the Holy Spirit controlling your conscience, if you're right with God, that is. I know of a family that shook my heart when this lovely lady, oh, the beauty of this woman, to know I'm not speaking superficially, I wish she could just stand here for one moment and look at you, that's all. You'd weep. This woman had a little boy, and this little boy was molested by some wicked, evil person. He was very, very small. We didn't have homeschooling. Christians had to send, and this child was given into the trust of other people who took to some school fete on occasion or something where they raised money, and it was all activities of the children. So while she was home, this is the staggering thing of a woman like this woman is. While she was home, she suddenly stood up and began to groan and groan and sob with such grief. She said to me, "Brother Keith, it was as if someone had died in my home. One of my children had died. The grief that flooded my heart. My husband took hold of me and thought I was going insane and put his arm through. What am I going to do?" She said, "Listen carefully. Something's happening to our son right now. And she began to pace up and down the floor, and he after her and says, "What do you mean?" She began to plead the blood of Christ over her son. Whatever was happening, "God, whatever the devil's doing, stop him, God." That little boy was dropped off by these people and trusted, and walked to the front door, knocked. The mother opened and looked at him and burst out sobbing and screamed, "What happened to you tonight?" He's now this size. He looked at me in the eyes and said, "Brother Keith, when my mother said those words to me, I knew for the first time how real God is. My mother knew, and I was miles. And she was in torment." I said to her, "You know what that was, what happened? We know not what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit, S, capital S, within us, when we're right with God, that is, can't happen when we're not. When he's in control, he yielded life, you see. He teaches us, he leads us to pray as we ought, with groanings that cannot be uttered." That's not tongues. That's obnoxious to say that's tongues. No, God's grief was so great, and who does he find in touch with him enough? A mother. To be able to express his grief in prayer, somehow God reacts and guides and leads in the war between God and Satan for men's soul, even for little 10-year-old children. When Satan would have them, it's prayer God drives people to, and somehow Moody says, "Who can pray like a mother?" No, he didn't. Who can pray like a godly mother for a wayward child? That boy went into a life of such torment that he became suicidal. You can't believe the state of his arms and body, as the guilt, riddled with guilt, the shame, the confusion, because he even blamed himself. But somehow that man was put in prison. He's still in prison to this day. But it opened a lifestyle. He tasted something that opened up a life, a perverse lifestyle, that he couldn't rob himself of. He didn't understand a lifestyle he would never, ever have chosen. But the torment, the confusion, the self-accusation, the self-aberration. That boy was just a suicidal case in torment of conscience, as he was to come home to a godly mother. Through his teenage years, he said, "Brother Keith, when I walked out, I never once enjoyed my sin. Do you know why? Because I knew my mother would not get up from her knees until I walked in the door, back from my sin. Then she got up from bowing before God, praying for me." Oh, that boy was so confused, so tormented, so much help on every level of life trying to be given to him from all the advice of people, but it just confused him more. And eventually he became so suicidal that they didn't know how to face him walking out of the door for fear he wouldn't come back home, because he hated every step he took in a sin. Somehow when you taste, oh, touch not, taste not, handle not. Once you do, oh, don't touch sin, young people. But it was forced on this boy. And oh, the judgment of a man is better than a millstone if you cause one of these little ones to stumble. The judgment coming is unbelievable when it's forced on a child. It wasn't just the child's choice. But now he's tasted the devil. What you've tasted can always make you want again. You don't even know why. That's why all these things like the internet are such a danger. Unless you've got such control in it, brother, throw it out now. Or you damn your son if you don't think they'll find it. The devil will make sure they stumble and are just feeding in innocent words. I guarantee you, be careful where they go, what they look at. God, then you can't put them in a fortress today, but I tell you something. You're prayers and your watch over them has to be like a virtual fortress as you guide them through this world and say, stay away from there, stay away from that. Because once they taste, you'll go through torment, father and mother. Take my advice, or you remember these words, and you will sob soon if you don't, sir. He said to his mother, shortly after meeting me and saying these words to me, Mr. Daniel, all I want to ask you is to pray for me. Sure. And walked away. Well, his mother said, listen, I can see how little hope there is here. And I'm so scared for you, but my boy, I've been fasting also for the last week. There's a little lady, a little old woman down in the Dutch Reformed Church that they attend. The Dutch Reformed Church was Andrew Murray's church. It's the largest denomination in Southern Africa because of the revival that swept through his ministry. It's in every town, the largest churches all over. And she said, this little old lady, something about her that whenever families face crisis and disaster, that little lady goes and she fasts and she prays. And I don't know a family that hasn't shared with me that whenever that little lady prays for you, God heals the home. God heals the life. Can I bring that little old woman here? They did. She's so old, they had to help her up the step. Amazing how God can only find someone that age. And the lady listened to his story, listened to the mother and said, I can't pray for you. I need to fast. I need to seek God. I don't know how long she fasted. I don't know what the fast entails, so I don't want to put you in bondage about what fasting means. But that woman fasted, it seems, for 3 weeks from what I can gather. What it meant, I don't know. Then she came to the door and she said, I'm ready to pray for you now, my boy. She said to the mother, go on your knees and just cry out to God to save his soul. She said to the boy, get on your knees, boy. And she got on her knees, this frail little soul, against the bed in his room. And she said, just ask God to set you free from Satan, from the stronghold Satan has in your life, so that he can save you. And I'll be praying for you. He said, while that woman was just calling on God in her frailty, and in great reverence, he said, I saw a darkness leaving me, sir. It was like a physical form. I couldn't believe my eyes. I got so scared, I began to holler. And she turned to me and said, don't be afraid. I see it also. Don't worry. Just keep praying, asking God to deliver you now so you can be saved. And eventually, he told me, he got on his knees beside this woman and he said, for the first time, sir, I can remember praying through to God. I couldn't get through to God since I was 10. I don't even remember ever being able to honestly pray through that. I thought God could hear me. I suddenly knew God was listening. And I cried out for the blood of Christ to save my soul from hell and my life from sin. That boy has become godly. Not just delivered. You want to see his countenance, sir? And don't sit there unbelieving. The unbelieving go to hell. He believed. Don't you be unbelieving that will last. Hallelujah. God set him free. He needs prayer, but I'm praying. So's his mother. The great thing about this is there was a mother that would not let God go one day from the age of 10 to 24. That cried, that would not let God go, that would not give in, would not give up, would not let go of that soul, of that son. It has to come to Christ, no matter what the devil's done. And it took years, but she would not give up. Hallelujah for a mother who will do that. Don't let go. Don't give up on anything, no matter what's happened. Don't give up. Don't give up on them. Prayer in faith is our greatest weapon. Prayer
in faith is our greatest weapon, the weapons of our warfare, beloved. And we're in war for our children. We're in war for an unsaved husband, for an unsaved father, for unsaved brothers and sisters, for children that have been crippled from the age of 10 in their millions because of the defilement, because of the moral codes ripped aside by governments for money and fear of man, and encouraging freedom of speech so that pornography can be thrown at people from every angle, in music and books and films, in anything the media's got. What they jailed people 30 years ago, today you'll be jailed for saying what I'm saying about them. The world so lusts its decency and its moral code and protection. We have prayer. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not human-made weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I don't care what stronghold the devil has on your son, on your husband.
You pray. You don't let go, mother. You don't let go, father. You don't let go of your father, son. If he's going off with a woman, you don't give up. Don't let go. Pray.
Oh, beloved, I used to think when people were brought in smashed lies, smashed from sin, I used to think they needed counseling, but God shook me. He shook me in the school of God because I was wasting time. They'd heard everything.
They just needed someone to pray in faith. They had no faith that God could save them. They had no faith that they could ever change in themselves. They had no faith in themselves or in God being able to. But they needed, and God brought them, and I became conscious, oh, God's brought this soul, oh, God's brought this family to this door, oh, God brought me to this home for. Is it someone who has faith can pray for them? Because they can't pray in faith themselves. And 80%, I would say, and God forgive me if I'm making a mistake now, I would say 80% of every single soul I've ever prayed for and never counseled, haven't said a word, just said, let me pray, has somehow contacted me over the years, whether they've come up on the mall, or come up on the street, or phoned, or written, and said, sir, from the time of that prayer, everything turned and is healed. That's prayer. Oh, this weapon God gives us for our loved ones. Oh, beloved, I wish I had the courage to tell you all these things, but I'm scared you won't come back tomorrow. Why is it I have such an enemy called time? How do you abbreviate? Two brothers, rebels, teenagers. The elder saw it's a rebel, the younger just followed him because the godless father. So they follow the godless father's ways and not the God-fearing mother. And they went into such sin, the mother didn't know they were dead or alive. But now these boys go into anything, and they go to a rave concert. You've got to be not mentally retarded to go to a rave concert, but you've got to be saying goodbye to any form of decency left that your conscience can give you if you stoop to that. Take me to jail if you must, sir, but find me one rave concert where they didn't find depravity, drugs that kill. Find me, I would say, under 80% of rave concerts where children small weren't taking LSD and the worst drugs imaginable, that people die not in their hundreds but their thousands in rave concerts. How we're so weak as governments that we haven't stopped it, I don't know. We know it, but we don't stop it. Oh, the lights flashing, you know, and the music. Oh, just look at the music covers to tell me that they're not Satanists. Just look at the covers before you argue, sir. And you want that music? You want that? Oh, it's just saying, I'm uninhibited, I'm going. Anything goes. You know drugs. You know the worst. You know the drugs that kill. You know filth. You know depravity. Even if you're small, you know it can happen. And police are scared. They use the word scared of what happens because they can't control it. These two boys went to some multiple thing out in the hills where it wasn't even advertising. It was word of mouth, where I think about 100,000 came in our home in the big valley, where they had a few of these wayward bands all over with their great big amplifiers, and not just little spotlights, you know, but floodlights. It was so numbing to the mind. That's what it's intending to do, by the way. Taking down any form of resistance you have, and you know it. Anything goes. And that's when you march into it, knowing that. How can you stoop to that? How can you throw away the gift of life if you only have one chance in eternity? How can you do that, young people? Why? When you know they die there, if not physically, morally, mentally. These boys were so shaken when they saw satanic manifestations. You want to go to the devil's territory, young people? Expect the devil's worst. They couldn't believe what they suddenly saw. They knew the difference between God and the devil. They knew Christ and Satan. They knew from their mother. And they saw literal manifestations on the physical bodies of people. So satanic that they went berserk in fear as they saw. They hadn't touched drugs, thank God. And they knew they were seeing literally. Well, you want to play the fool with the devil? Don't be surprised what he does eventually. Go to his territory. You're in trouble. And these boys turned screaming in fear as they just saw bodies and things happening to the degree that they couldn't believe morally what was going on. They ran, the youngest one running, screaming. The oldest one, who always led his brother, ran after his brother away, thank God. They went down to a little room that they had somehow quieted down the valley around. So they didn't wait for the car, they went running all the way back. Eventually, when the elder one got to the room, he finds his young brother under the bed, screaming, "Mommy, isn't that lovely? Mommy, pray for us." Screaming. Well, the mother had prayed for 3 days. She had fasted. And that day she spent the day weeping for some reason, groaning, and she hadn't seen them for months. Isn't it amazing how God gets hold of a mother? Here she's groaning in war, and this elder brother got his younger brother from under the bed and says, "Let's give our lives to Christ now. We're finished with this." They gave their lives to God that night. You want to see them now? You want to see these boys' faces? They're a bit more grown up now. You want to see the godliness, how God can undo the scars of sin so fast, and the integrity and the amazing respect they have of a mother that told them how she was groaning to God when they finally got on their knees and cried out, "Save our souls from hell." Oh, a mother praying, hallelujah. And this boy, oh my, what he did, but how his father wouldn't let go when he was supposed to be put in a mental asylum, but all he was demon possessed because of the places he had been, the movies, the Stephen King movies. While he was professing to know Christ, but he found that afterwards as he was possessed and tried to kill his father, never shown any aggressiveness, but in a movie, this dark form came. He ran down the street screaming, got on his knees. "Daddy," tells him what he's done. He's been listening to the satanic music. Always these wizardry films, you know, and books opening the way to occultism. Do you honestly think we aren't going to see one terrible fright at the fruit we're allowing when it comes through the seeds we've allowed in what we call children's stories? There's no such a thing as a wizard, a good wizard, or a bad wizard in Hollywood's films. It's damned by God. How do we stand up as Christians and say it's innocent?
Amen. Amen, amen.
Stay away from wizardry, anything. Books. Don't put it next to your Bible, even if a professing Christian wrote it. And how this boy, when his father began to plead the blood, got up and kicked his father and throttled him and nearly killed. He nearly died until somehow. And then how his father, instead of putting him in an asylum, which was suggested, fasted for 3 weeks, calling on God, bleeding the blood on his face. And that boy came through to God and was released. Hallelujah. The lovely part, Brother Jay. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you the whole story. As he sat in front of me telling me, he said, "Mr. Daniel, my daddy and mommy walked out one night and suddenly fear came back. This dark, cold fear. And I ran. God help me, daddy's not here to pray. How can this be happening? I thought I was free." Little knock at the door. Amazing. just in time. Who was it? Little old lady. Thank God for the old ladies who God can still use. But the young people don't know what they know. And he said, look, Mommy and Daddy have gone. I don't know if you heard what happened. I was demon possessed. I tried to kill my daddy. I've been playing with sin, but God set me free. And now, I thought I was free, but tonight this terrible darkness, this terrible coldness and fear is just taking... It's like everywhere, oh, just suddenly, and Daddy's not here. What do I do? This little old lady just took his hand and said, come with me. And sat him down and pulled out two hymn books at the piano. And she said, turn to such a hymn, oh, to the old hymns of the faith, hallelujah. And she said, sing. Looked at her and said, sing, sing. And she started singing with a little weak voice, you know, and he sang in the air. But he said, Brother Keith, I never knew the power of God in these hymns until that night. He said, the doctrine, the words, before the last verse, I was so filled with joy and faith, it lifted my whole being up. And we sat there singing until Daddy and Mommy came home late. And he says, you know what I did through the years now? The last 2 years, he says, 3 years, I think he's been said. He says, brother, whenever any fear comes, I just pick up the hymn book and I start singing the old hymns of the faith. And faith floods my heart. And peace. Oh my, the babies are so desperate. They're saying, why doesn't this man stop? What will it take to stop him? Isn't that terrible? One day there'll be great preachers, though. But it's a terrible thing when a man won't stop. So tell your baby, I won't stop. I have to tell you this. This young boy came. Well, his father phoned me and says, this boy was brought up in this guy. He was one of the great preachers in our country. I dare not give his name. And he said, my son said to me, Daddy, you make me go to church since a little baby. You forced everything. I sat through these meetings and I've hated it. And I want Satan. I'm going to serve the devil. I'm getting out of this home and I don't want your God. And he phoned weeping. He said, Brother Keith, we were talking and he has never sat still in a meeting. He's always looking at his watch and clicking his tongue and disturbing everybody. But we noticed he sat still through your sermon. It's the only time it ever happened. And we were wondering if you wouldn't perhaps go and speak to him. Maybe he'll listen to you. We're just weeping. We're weeping, brother. I went to see the boy at his workplace. And they led me into his office. And when he saw me, he just got up and started screaming, did my father send you here? I said, yes. And he shouted, get out! And he started running for me. Get out! Pushing me, swearing. Some of the people in the office started crying, shocked they hadn't seen that side of him. And eventually, as he's pushing me out, the door stopped on my foot. I didn't mean it to. It was really sore, but it couldn't close. So eventually, he sees it's my foot, and so he left it open for a moment. And I said to him, you may be able to stop me from speaking to you about God, but you cannot stop me from speaking to God about you. And he just looked at me and I said, listen carefully, till the day I die if need be, every day, remember this is a man praying for you that you will never find happiness in sin, not one day of your life. You will sit in misery. Your whole life will crumble into a mess every day. All friendships formed, every place that you never, ever know anything but disaster. Every day as you go to sin. Until you come to Christ and find peace, I'm going to pray daily, you just go through terrible torment. And nothing will ever give you happiness in any sin you ever try again in life. I'll be praying, remember every day. Well, 3 years went by. It takes time. I was washing my face in some washroom at some big convention center and this man grabs hold of me. I turned around. He says, do you remember me? I said, yes. He says, I heard you were going to be preaching down here. I came across the whole country to tell you this. You can stop praying. I'm saved. Amen. Ah. Amen. So, he says, I've gone back to Daddy and Mommy. I've given my life to Christ. with all my heart, and I've really found Christ as my Savior. He said, but I want to tell you something, brother. When you said those words to me, you so shook me. You shook me. I trembled at what you said. Every single night from that night through the years, there wasn't one night that I didn't sit my whole life devoured in total chaos and wreck. Any friendships, anything I tried, just total devastation. I just sat in misery at the end of each day and said, is that Keith Daniel praying for me? Oh. But now I don't want you to pray anymore for me to be saved. Isn't it? God will keep me from ever going back. Hallelujah. He became a preacher. He's a missionary now. He has been for 30-something years. And he loves God, and he's won many multitudes of people to Christ. His daddy's dead. George Mueller. When he died, and who could pray like George Mueller? Wow. Take the millions he found God giving him in those days and multiply that by 1 million to know how much money God gave him for the orphanages. No man, no single man ever prayed so much money from God in its value as George Mueller. He was an amazing man of God. But he was frail, and he was old. And in his frailty, he couldn't do much more preaching, much more work. So he, what did he do? Sit down and say, I'm just going to waste myself. And no, he did the one thing God had brought him to university level with. He prayed. When he died, finally, after a long, long time of frailty, long, long deathbed, this man's Bible was taken, and they found pages all strewn through, not one, many pages, with scores of names written small, all down back in front of it. And they found that a great amount of the names had a date and a mark. And they checked, and they found that that date was the date that person was saved. All these names, all these pages throughout his Bible. That was when they were saved. He's praying for all these people to be saved, but most of the names on these lists were not saved when he died. They had no mark, no date. He prayed for them, this great warrior that is acknowledged, I think, by Moody as the greatest prayer warrior the world ever knew. Not praying Hyde, not Rees Howes and Decessor, not Hudson Taylor, George Mueller. I don't disagree with Moody there. He died, and God didn't answer his prayers. 3 years later, two missionaries from America passing through Plymouth, those days you don't fly to Africa, on the road to the mission field, they found themselves there in his home, in his study, looking at his notes, all awestruck in Bristol. And eventually in his room they see the Bible. George Mueller's Bible. They looked at the pages. It was explained to them. He was praying for all these people from all over the British Commonwealth, the Empire, all the names, people just streaming from across the world asking, pray for my son, pray for my husband, pray for this. He was praying. And he died, and all those that didn't have a date, well, they were not saved when this survey was made of these lists. These two American missionary men decided not to go straight up to Africa. They decided to stay there for a while and prolong their stay. They said, could we have these pages? They did. They made a research. It took them longer than they thought. They kept prolonging their departure. They took this from God. They found, when they had come to every single last name, every single name was saved. Hallelujah. Mother, you may die and your son's still serving the devil, but die in faith. Pray. Don't let go of them. Don't let go. Don't give up. Keep on asking. Amen. Elisha didn't give up when he prayed after 3 years and 6 months. Now he asked God again, but nothing came. What does he do? Oh, I've lost the ability to pray now. No, he prays on. Is there anything? Nothing. No, he prays on. He would still be praying on today. And then, of course, when there was a little glimpse, he just ran. Hallelujah. He knew. But he didn't give up. Keep on asking, and it shall be given you, literally. Keep on. Don't just ask once and then get staggered because it didn't get answered. When you're dealing with a soul, God doesn't press a button and say, boom, mother's praying. Boom, someone's praying. You love me. Wow. No. God wants a free choice. But let me tell you, when mother prays, when father prays, when your child prays for you, father, heaven and a sovereign God that has a wisdom above the devil's and a power above the devil knows how to turn a life upside down. If they cannot enjoy their sin, and I'll be stunned. You dying mother, praying in faith, hanging on, not giving up, will not see your son in heaven. I will be staggered. I want every single person sitting here tonight that God is speaking to, that God has brought here, that has loved ones, that has family, that has relations, that has people you groan, you pray for, and your faith has been staggering. And they've worn you out, the devil has worn you out, and you sit here tonight, and through this sermon, through these scriptures, through these illustrations of lives that loved God and held on, you somehow have faith intact. You somehow have vision intact again and hope. And I want those of you who staggered, I want those of you who have loved ones who you've brought to God, but they still go on. I want you tonight to pray with me for them. All those of you that have loved ones who still are out of the fold, who still serve the devil, who still grieve you though you pray. And tonight God has come to your staggering heart, mother, staggering heart, father, staggering heart, young boy, for your brother or sister or your father has gone away with not you. And he said to you, believe and don't give up. Don't get go of them. Don't. I want those of you who God's spoken to tonight through this and brought back to your mind faith and courage and hope that will not swerve again. Even if you die praying, you're going to die in faith praying. I want those of you who have loved ones who need, as I lead you in one prayer for all those loved ones represented, I want those of you who have such loved ones, and tonight you would bring them to God in faith, even if your faith is so staggered. I want you to stand, those of you with such loved ones, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And all I want you to do is say amen, because two or three of you agree. You say amen. That means you agree. At the end of this prayer, I want you all to say amen from your soul to God in faith, no matter how far your loved one's gone. Two or three of you agree, touching anything, anything that's the will of the Father in my name, it shall be done. It shall be done to them. There's more than two or three here. And God will not turn away his face and say, no, I'm not interested. He has a holy obligation. He cannot deny himself. We put God in his holiness and perfectness in obligation because of what, that's why faith has to be honored. That's not irreverent. It would be irreverent not to say that of God. And so we look to God with his promises concerning prayer. Not just praying alone now, mother, but far more than two or three saying, yes, God, do this to all of us, for everyone represented. You keep your eyes shut, keep your heart low before God, and you say amen at the end of this prayer that I'm going to lead you in. Father, I pray for these people standing. Oh God, thank you that they can still get up, stand up in faith for Jesus Christ and Christ's glory because of the promises of our God and faith in our God, no matter what the devil's done. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us where we've staggered in our faith. Forgive us where we've faltered. Forgive us where we've lost hope. Forgive us where we let go. Forgive us, God, where perhaps the reasons our children, our loved ones, have turned away in our failures, in our weaknesses, in our unchrist-like moments, in things that the devil has used, that we were the cause of, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us, God. Wash us in the blood of Christ from every failure, from unbelief, from unchrist-likeness, from anything and any moment that we did that somehow the devil's used. Wash us deeply in the blood of Christ here tonight. Forgive us forever, God. And God, we bring our loved ones unitedly to thee, each one of us. We lay them in our hearts before thee at the altar of God in faith. We ask thee, please, God, save their souls. Save their souls from hell,
from eternal damnation, saved their souls from a life of emptiness and sin and worthlessness, a wasted life. God, we pray that thou wilt do anything. We give thee permission. It's no good them having comfort and perfect health and perfect circumstances and jobs and sin and go to hell. We don't pray for those things. We ask thee, God, please forgive us if we somehow got our priorities mixed up. Until now, we ask thee, Lord, knowing that thou wilt never do a thing that isn't from a perfect heart of love and wisdom above our wisdom by a billion miles. O God, we know thou wilt never do a thing that is not perfect and not desperately needed in thy perfect understanding of humanity that thou hast created. Come, our God, do anything. We give thee permission. But don't let them go to hell. Do what is needed to make them let go of sin. Do what is needed to make them let go of the devil, the devil's places, the devil's people, the devil's food that will never satisfy them. Oh God, please make them know it's thee. Every time thou dost reach out and strike in life, it will be only out of love, perfect love that's above ours for them. But do it in answer to these prayers. Do anything that will make them know they have to do with God. Know that it is God that's doing it to them out of love. Know that it's because of our prayers. And know that it's because of our love and the light of eternity. Oh God, please, somehow through tract, through sermon, through some circumstance, through something, make them be so confronted with God's holy word concerning the blood of Jesus and the deliverance of Christ and the eternal life, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Help them to find and embrace faith by the revelation given to them through the Holy Ghost, opening their eyes. Help them to hate sin. Make them never enjoy it again, Lord. Help them to hate it, that they will find a despair, not anything that could make them enjoy one moment again. Lord, thou canst know how to make that happen. Do it. Do it, God, that they will despise the music, despise the films, despise anything of book, music, films, internet, company, friends, places, that they will just be sickened by the emptiness and the folly and the sham of it, and just realize this is not where I want to be. God, please undo their love for sin. Undo, rebuke the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what hold he's got on them, no matter what they've allowed him to get a hold of in their hearts and understanding, the seeds they've allowed to be sown, and the fruit thereof. Come, God, set them free. Undo all the strongholds of the devil in every one of their lives. We don't even know the strongholds they have. We'll just touch the surface of what goes on in their heart. Please, God, thou dost know everything. Undo it by the power of the blood of Christ. By the risen, resurrected power of Christ, rebuke the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ. If there's demons involved, which we do not want to believe, but if there is, God, rebuke Satan and his demons away totally by the risen, resurrected power of Christ. Shelter them under the blood, moving by the Holy Spirit, and through circumstances show them it's God, and bring them to a place of salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ, the risen, resurrected power of Christ, in receiving thee, and then soaking themselves in the book of books. God, we will not let them go. Amen. Help us also, Lord, every one of us, not to live in torment because of their state, to not be worn out, to not rob us of our joy, for the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we'll have no strength if we're in morbidity and sorrow and grieving all the time. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation in spite of these things. Flood our hearts with peace as we cast our care on thee, for thou dost care for us, as we let go of this burden that's crushing us, that's aging us. And Father, in mercy, take that from us, though we keep bringing it to thee in faith, we keep recommitting to thee and trusting thee as we cry out, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. As we just remind thee, Lord, of the promises that in that made us pray here tonight in faith. Come, O God, take this terrible grief away, and though we will keep on bringing to thee their souls, even if we have to as we lie dying, we will not doubt that God will do something that will make man let go of sin and let God have his way. Please, God, do this for every single person represented by every single soul here tonight of their loved ones. Please, do this, God, so swiftly, if it's possible, right now.
right now, God, so undo them that they begin to seek God wherever they are and hate evil and its places and devices. Please, God, please move, and don't cease to move every day now while they fight. Just fight on, God. Fight on against the evil that's embraced them into their hearts. Please, God. Please, God. Take us now. Keep us under the blood of Christ, full of faith, full of hope, full of courage. And even as our loved ones see us, not looking in them in misery, but without joy, in spite of the grief their sin gives us, we still have God's joy that will attract them, Lord, to come to Thee through us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. We ask these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, unitedly agreeing as one accord of our Father in heaven. Amen.